This week was a real moving, shifting week of, you know, we started off with Martin Luther King Jr. Day on the Monday. And in fact, I'm popping up. You go ahead and pop them up. Some of these quotes that he's had. Can you make it bigger? Is that probably not. I always think the guy behind the window. Whoa, dude. Charles. All right. Okay. I've decided to stick. It's all right. It's cool. I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Is that prophetic and genius? That's, we're entering in the month of love. There was another one. Go ahead and throw up, because we're going to take a moment and pray. I love this one. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Super prophetic. But also we had, you know, the sadness of New York making more, embedding into law, permanence of abortion, which is so contrary to the conflict. And today is the day that International Day that remembers the Holocaust, 6 million Jews. Read on BBC that they did an interview of people living in UK and found that 1 in 20, so 5% of the survey, did not believe there was a Holocaust. So time is already wearing away the memory, and so that's why this day of remembrance. So, and then there's this whole other dimension now, the totalitarian rule that's taking place, of permanent dictators holding their place and in large nations, little nations. And I think that's part of why we're trying to gather to pray into the heavens to try to hear what God's saying so we can declare the decrees he's making and not just, react to everything. You know, there's so much time we react in the same spirit we feel is intruding. So if we feel like we're being taken advantage of, we take advantage. And that's where evil is not being overcome, but we overcome evil with good. So it's a whole nother dynamic, at least for me, to try to come into the Holy Spirit and the Word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord and pray in that way. So let's take a moment, and we're going to begin in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for Martin Luther King Jr., who was a prophet and who spoke words that are still resounding and louder than they have ever been, and what they need to be heard even in a greater way than they were then. We thank you for our Jewish brothers who have, since the beginning of being chosen, they have been persecuted and many times sought to be exterminated, and yet they continue because of promise. Father, we thank you that in the hour we live, life is so casual and convenient and disposable, and whether it be relationships on the earth or ones that are being conceived and carried, we all want and we are caught up in our rights. We pray, Lord, that you would in this hour heal the hearts of people so that one heart after another could return again to Christ in love, and love from Christ would go out with love to the world in all the places we are called to live and do. We do thank you for nations, our nations we're carrying now, our neighborhoods we live in. Lord, we know that the world is changing, and what once was done before behind closed doors now is declared openly and without seemingly any great, it's almost like we've become, we know, Jesus, you said, because lawlessness would increase, the love of many would wax cold. So we're asking you for a baptism of love in our country, in our hearts, in our land, so that we might be the people that are awakened and able to advance, not because we carry love, but because we are being loved. Because Christ is doing a work in us, we can release the work to others. And we thank you for that. We pray for forgiveness in every area where breaches and distress is being forced upon humanity in all the ways it is. And we ask you to reveal Christ again in the earth, so that there could be an awakening of proportions needed, where you began to be seen in every fashion, in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's been a real lesson for me to learn. I've been a man of prayer by necessity since I first got saved. It was just to survive. Coming out of drugs and destruction, my life was not very centered. And so all of a sudden, Jesus supernaturally, miraculously, powerfully saves me. And then that the Word of God is what then began to hold me. And then prayer was what the Word began to make a way of becoming flesh in my life. And prayer was really like this anchor that would carry me from what was on the page into an experience and hope and being there. And then you see things because you're there. And I read the first time I read the Bible, I got to Exodus, and I started reading of all the funky behavior of Israel, like that, you know, right after the Red Sea, a miraculous crossing and deliverance from all their enemies. 3 days, just 3 days. They wander into a desert and there's no water and they freak out. And they start thinking it was God's design to take them out there to kill them. And I said to myself, I can't believe that. I would never do that. God marked that on my calendar right then. He says, you'll not only do that, but much worse before it's over. Because you think you could be better than any other human by just learning knowledge. And so I have proven every one of the things that Israel did, I have done. You get overwhelmed, you tempt God, you murmur, you complain, anyway. So the problem is you see things in the scripture and you want to respond with God in the scripture, and we resource ourselves. And so what happens so often in prayer times, if prayer begins to grow, we start to look at ourselves to be a reason for God to come, which basically means we have to find something of ourself to diminish or increase. We have to, in other words, we have to kind of go, oh, I'm such an awful person. God, I need change so I can be a better person. As though God could really change the world if you were better. But it makes sense. I mean, it's an emotional thing. It's your flesh and our soul trying to position ourselves righteous so that God could be righteous. But the harder thing, is to submit myself to Christ and acknowledge his work is all sufficient and to the means to which all the answers of God will come, to which I don't have to try to become something different from myself, pull myself up by my bootstraps of prayer, but I have to position my faith more into who Christ is and what Christ has done. And so the humbling of myself is more of shifting my place of dependency. So for me these days, it's simply this. This is for me. Humility for me is my complete dependency upon the supremacy of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, to look to wherever I am and realize the answer in whatever I'm in is Jesus. In a greater dimension, a greater discovery, a greater expression, and thereby live in the joy of Jesus while the circumstances wait for change. So change doesn't affect me. I don't freak out by circumstances. I try to press in and find Christ. I want to read a scripture over us. It's in 1 John 5. I want to pray it over us because I think it came in the prayer room today, and I really felt the Holy Spirit on this, and I want to activate it. Because when we go into the message, what the Lord wants to do is activate his voice in our life, every one of our life, so that his voice can lift us and we can come into agreement with who he is and what he's doing in Jesus. So in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. It's interesting. We can hear and lose what we heard. So we can hear all about Jesus and his grace and his kindness, and then we kind of lose what we heard about him and try to, again, hold our place with our own resource, with our own mind, our will. 1 John 2:24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. So back in the, even before the first century of the church was over, there were many who were diminishing Christ, causing him to be either a figment of a spiritual aberration or someone who never was in the flesh, who never really accomplished what he did by his life. And it was already moving the church, whether we would maybe call it to a new age plateau or to a diminishing of Christ, so that the best answer God ever gave was being diminished. Does that make sense? It's like when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he said, I've got to put all of my love into one act. It's going to be my son. And from his resurrection, my love will be found for all mankind forever and all humanity. So everything's in the son. And now there was this kind of diminishing of the son. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So Holy Spirit, who comes to us from Jesus, now causes us to abide with Jesus and for Jesus to abide in us. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3. Indeed, or behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the anointing of Holy Spirit is like the substance of God continuing to actively, personally inside of us, reveal Jesus Christ to us so that we stay abiding in Christ and don't get distracted from Christ and keep our eyes on Jesus, because there's coming a day we're going to see him in his fullness. And the promise is every time you see him, you become like him. That's why if the devil can do anything, he just wants to get our eyes off Jesus. Anything else doesn't matter, because everything else is lesser than. But if God can do anything, Holy Spirit, he says, come and look to me. Look to my son. Come encounter me. Receive me. So how many would like to activate that anointing? So let's just by faith put one hand up in the air, one hand on our belly. We know that's where the rivers flow, out of the inner man, the belly, where the candle of the Lord searches. And we just, let's agree with, go back to that 1 John 1 or 2, 27. Lord, we receive the anointing. We receive today fresh again the anointing. Right now, you said, 1 John 2:27, that the anointing which you have received from him. Lord, we received, Jesus, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you sent on the day of Pentecost. It is thousands of years since then, but we now receive again today, on this day, this Sunday, the anointing that you sent, the anointing that you sent on the day of Pentecost when you were crowned and you were anointed. And we do not need anyone to teach us. But as the same anointing teaches us concerning all things that and is true and is not a lie, we are now being taught by you. We will abide in you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to come and just bring us into Jesus, to an encounter in his name, in his voice, in his works, in his completion. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We're going to abide in you, Jesus, so when you appear, we won't be shrinking back afraid and ashamed because we minimized who you were, but instead we're going to be as you are, so are we in this world. That is the goal of God for the church of the Lord Jesus. As you are, so are we in this world. Therefore, we have boldness in the day of coming. Hallelujah. So, Holy Spirit, you're not afraid. You're confident. You're assured in Christ that you can accomplish this massive transformation of the body of Christ into the image of Christ. And we ask you to do it and begin with us right now, this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So listen for the sound of his voice in the sound of my voice or in the sound of worship. Just don't listen for that anointing, because he's the one collecting us unto Christ. I'm going to take you really quick to Ephesians. I'm going to jump all the way to Ezekiel 37. I'm going to give a picture of an image. What happened during the last week with the prophetic presbytery was the sound of his voice started to grow as hearts were preparing to be prophetic instruments. You know, prophecy in the body of Christ is not fortune telling. It's not even foretelling most of the time. It's just Jesus telling. It's just unveiling Christ, like taking the blinders off our eyes and showing us Jesus again. And then that unwavering, ever-increasing, reckless love of God just comes flooding into us. And we're empowered, and we're strengthened, and we're encouraged. And, oh, I love that voice. But the voice of God causes the deer to give birth. The voice of God strips the bark off a cedar. It can break open a mountain. And yet, it is the life-giving sound on earth. Everything was created by God's voice. Everything is held together by the voice of Jesus, holding it together by the word of his power. So the Lord started showing me this picture of how he was planning on transforming the church so much faster than we humanly could go with or expect. And not just our church, just his body. And it was that as he made himself known in the spirit and the sound of his voice, he started washing us with water of the word. And all of a sudden, glory started coming, showing up from underneath whatever the smudges and mudges and defilements that we had found ourselves through in the world. It's like as he took off the veneer that we had been painted in, we all of a sudden began to shine in his image. But it was happening through the sound of his voice. And when we hear, we have these two opportunities, at least I do. I have the opportunity to hear through the filter of life and circumstances and experiences of life, or I have the ability, I've been given the opportunity to hear with my heart, to my spirit, which the funny thing about God is he talks to us from his son. So he doesn't talk to me from where I am. He talks to me from where I am in Christ. So when he wants to speak into my life, he knows where I'm living and he knows what I'm going through and he knows all that stuff. But he's not limited by any of it or affected in a negative way. He's not like getting happy and angry and sad, then concerned and worried. He basically has one constant feeling, joy. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews 1, that he has been anointed with more joy than all of the rest of his brothers and sisters. He is massively confident. I've told you this story, but it came back again. I kept coming back last Sunday, so I'll tell you this story. In this time when the Lord was really trying to get me to live from a place of agreement with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the heavenly, the place that Jesus prepared, it was a sustaining, a supernatural time. And I remember at the time, some of the issues, we have five children, and so somebody was acting up, something was happening. So you got that many kids, there's always an opportunity. And I was walking, I was mowing the lawn, or finishing up the lawn, and it was a Saturday, and I was holding the joy and living in it, because it was really an intentional training time. That heaven was doing, and I said to the Father, because I'm walking in this joy, I'm holding joy, and then I've got a thought wants to come in, creep in, joy, thought, and I know what it's like. It's very easy to turn that thought and go, and next thing you know, that thought is like a cloud, and it's black, and then it comes over your head, and it starts raining, and thunder, lightnings, and you just wait under this power. But I was in a time where there was a real awareness that was being helping to hold a place. So I'm watching this phenomenon. I'm going, well, this is really weird. I could go there. I could stay here. I could go there. I'd stay here. I think I'll stay here. And then I had this simple question. I said, Father, how do you stay in constant joy? You're seven. There was about 7 billion back then. 7, 8 billion got 7-8 billion children on the planet. Imagine at least 6 billion aren't fully engaged in the destiny you have for them. And so, you know, like, how do you not worry? How do you not stress? How come you're always so joyful, so confident? So how come if I step into you in any situation, you're just the same? Yesterday, and he said, before I finished the question, he said, I believe in the redemption of my son. Whoa. I thought, you even believe. You, because we are learning, we're coming in the faith of God. God is like going, I'm not getting, I gave all my love by giving you my son. I got all the victory through my son. I'm not going to separate from the victory or from my love by saying that anything that's happening at this moment is greater than what I've already done with my son. So the cool thing was that faith in that was also the link to living from that. So the joy could come, the emotion could come, the hope could come, the peace could come. I came back from prayer yesterday, and Cammie said, how was your time? And I said, well, it was really wonderful. He makes all things beautiful. And then as I said that, I realized, you know, I don't look at that like I used to look at that. Ecclesiastes says he makes all things beautiful in their time. So I used to, you know, keep myself going by saying, well, one day everything's going to be beautiful. One day this chaos and confusion is going to be beautiful. And I believe it will be. But what I've learned is, no, actually the point is he just shows up and everything turns beautiful. He just comes into my life just as my life is. And he, just by his presence and truth and abiding, makes everything beautiful. You're going, Jesus, will you fix that? And he says, just look at me. And you're going, okay, I'll look at you. And next thing you know, you're radiating that which you see. So it's super powerful. So, now let's see where we are because of that. Okay, Ezekiel 37, just a quick, I'll have everybody read it later. The sound, the voice, God wanting to speak, wanting to activate. He's unlimited to change our position from where we live from if we will but hear and see and respond. So the hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now we think Ezekiel must have been, you know, parked over there in Babylon, picked up in the spirit, transferred all the way to someplace in the valley of Jezreel or so, dead bones. I don't think so. I tend to think that he was like John on the Isle of Patmos and like all of the other prophets. He was caught up in the spirit. What happened was his prayer life all of a sudden got a lift. He got caught up into an encounter, to a vision, we'd call it, to a revelation, to an experience that he went into and carried and continued. So he's now seeing this valley, and it's full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. So he's showing me, Ezekiel, this dry valley of dry bones. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? We all know that if God asks us a question, it's not because he's wondering if we have the answer. Right? He's not, because he doesn't know. So Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. And again, he said to me, well, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Now, here is a powerful principle for all of us. Ezekiel is seeing the present-day circumstance. He's in a prophetic moment. He sees dead bones. Maybe he knows what they mean or not. God starts to say, can they live? He says, He says, well, here's what I want you to do. Prophesy to them. See, a lot of times we prophesy to what we think could possibly be when we're supposed to prophesy to what is denying the future for us. We're supposed to speak right into the point of death, right to the place where death just rests and kind of like a triumphant parked RV in front of your house, sucking your electricity out, dumping their sewer on your street. You know, just like, ugh. And you're supposed to prophesy. So he says, I will cause breath. So just hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy first. Hear. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'll cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and you bring flesh upon you. I will cover your skin with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. See, this can happen when we just have some time with the Lord and are walking in a scripture and he starts to open up the possibility of what that scripture would look like. And then he pulls you into the story. It would be like if we walk with Jesus in one of his trips down in Galilee, and instead of just reading it with abstract words, we kind of stepped into the movie and said, well, Lord, I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to just tag along with you. And then you start to have the ability to feel what others might have felt. You can feel the desperation of Jairus and the willingness to humble himself and ask for this intervention. You can feel the pressure of the crowds and the delay this was causing as they moved to Jairus' house. Then you can sense this woman, and all of a sudden she comes into the scene, and she is just beside herself because has no place to go. She's 14 years in debt, trying to get healed. She has a blood issue that won't stop bleeding, and she presses, touches, and something happens. Jesus stops. Whoa, who touched me? And then all of a sudden there's this conversation with the disciples, and you're still there with Jairus, and you're going, and he's just kind of just going, you know. And finally, the conversation's finished with the lady, and the begin to start, and all of a sudden you see what you never wanted to see in your life, and there is your servant, the one that you left in charge of your daughter while you went to go get help from this master. And here he comes, and he doesn't have to say a word to you. You look in his eyes, he already told you. But finally he gets there, he says, don't trouble the master. There's no need to bother him anymore, your daughter's dead. And for some reason, you don't even know why, because what he's talking to you, but Jesus hears, and he turns around and looks at you. See, when you give yourself permission to be a part of the scene, to enter the movie, you'll start as an extra. You will. But you'll end as a co-star. You will in every scene. Oh, because that's the plan of God. There's one star and only one, Jesus Christ. Everybody else is his co-star, his leading lady, transforming into her series of life while he continues to pull her forward in love. But you see, Jesus turn around. He looks at you and says, do not be afraid. Only believe. And those piercing words demand of you something that you didn't know you had it. Well, you didn't. He spoke. He charged with a command. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And with those words came the dismissing of fear and the empowerment of faith. It wasn't Jairus telling himself, come on, Jairus, keep your faith up. You know the story. If you don't, you know, if you start getting afraid, he can't heal. No, he was just a dad in desperation, and Jesus speaks to him and separates him from the fear, the dread, and the despair, and the hopelessness, and calls him into faith. And now Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, you, everybody else stay back, Peter, James, and John, Jairus, let's go. And with determination, I mean determination, Jesus walking down the street. It's like first he was just kind of like one of those, you know, movie star parades. Now all of a sudden he's like, I'm on assignment. Gets to Jairus' house. People are already there in grief, in great sorrow, in mourning, wailing, crying for the family's loss. And these are sincere people. And Jesus walks in. First thing he says, why are you all weeping? The daughter's not dead. She's only sleeping. And from mourning and sorrow comes scorn and ridicule. Because Jesus was cutting across the human emotions of that moment and demanding faith in him. And I don't know about you, but Jesus is about the most offensive person you'll ever meet. Because he believes in himself. And he is not about to come into our sympathy and our pity parties just to make us feel like he loves us. He'll come into our sympathy and our pity party, but he'll grab us and say, and he'll call us into another sound that if we will respond to is the door of hope. It's the victory. He's got an answer to everything. He is the answer in everything. So the people, they're mocking him. They say, now we know you're not of the Lord. So he pushes them all out. Everybody, out of here. Grumbling, they leave. He goes upstairs, and he says, Tabitha, arise. Breath. Calls mom and dad in. You better give her something to eat. Now, if you walk with him into the scene and you are allowed, give yourself permission to be a part of the movie, and just in the moment, you can, all of a sudden the scene may change for you, and it won't be your little daughter. It will be something that's personal to you, that's just as dying as your daughter. It will speak, you come to that moment where you were interrupted in your faith, where you thought things were going to go, but they didn't, and you stopped, and you didn't hear the Lord say clearly, don't be afraid, only believe. So you stopped and you camped and you let go, and here you are. But now the story, you hear Jesus say, only believe. But it's 10 years since the time you were on that journey trying to save your daughter or your that dream that you got. But it's okay, because in the kingdom there's no time. A day can be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can go down into a day. There's just all of a sudden you're in connection, you're in union, you're in faith, you're in abiding, and this is the place. Once you're there, God can just start, he starts illuminating, showing you more and more of who you are, where he is, and what he's doing in Christ. So Ezekiel's having this moment. So he does what he sees. He says what he's told. And indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came together, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. So all of a sudden, everything's shaking and moving, and he's coming alive. But so he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So you see, the anointing that teaches us all things, to abide in Jesus Christ, will quicken Scripture to be our current Scripture for a current moment right where we are. And just as we today said, Lord, we call forth, we receive the anointing you gave us, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We receive that. It's the same prophesy. Prophesy. It's like I led you to receive. But it just as true can happen in our own prayer time. We go, Lord God, I declare in the name of Jesus, I prophesy the Spirit of God that I received when I met Jesus and when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, that the fullness of the measure of the baptism of the Holy Spirit come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, the seven spirits of God that are flames of fire in the presence of God, a fullness of who you are, I receive you, I prophesy, fill me, fill me, fill me. You see what you're doing? Yeah. But what you're doing is you're not begging, you're declaring the decree of what God has said over thee, over me, over you. We're agreeing with the word of God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath came in, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are a whole house of Israel. They indeed say, see, everything is about what we say. We tell on ourselves, if you listen to your conversation, we say, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. See, what you say by what you are seeing, that dark cloud that just keeps growing over you, and you're just saying, it's we're not getting out of this one. We're going under, and I don't think we'll ever come back up. You say those things, okay? That forms an emotion. That forms a mindset. That actually has power because you're a living creature in the Christ image, and it starts to frame your world. That's a scary thing. Let all the world say anything they want to say, but please, as believers, watch what we say, because we can set people in prisons because we agree with the adversary instead of the Redeemer. But so I said, oh, whoa, this is really getting bad. And then the little voice in heaven, the Holy Spirit says, hey, prophesy, tell the clouds to go, and tell the resurrection to come, and tell life to flow, and tell joy to break open. And you're going, gosh, you're so mean. But he's rescuing us. He doesn't have time to be nice. Get your butt in gear and get faith going. Right? I mean, that's what he's got to say. You know, We used to have to, you know, there's times we're saying, oh, five children, let us get together now from 10 to 1. We're all going to move into the car joyfully unto grandma's house. And somebody gets distracted over here. Someone's distracted over there. Someone's distracted over there. And finally, you just say, I'm sorry, I love you, but just get in the car, please. And once you say that, everybody knows, time to get in the car. That's how God is at times when he has to pull us up and pull us out. Therefore, prophesy and say to them. So now he's prophesying to Israel. He used an example to get to them. And he's actually doing this. Thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. That hope deferred, that hopelessness, that's a grave. God calls it a grave. He says, I'm going to open those graves, and I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. Whoa, I'm going to bring you into this place, even though you're exiled. I'm bringing you back in. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. There's so much power in giving. Here's the key, and this is where it really is. God wants permission to control what you say based on what he's saying to you, to say what he's saying without questioning so much what he's saying that you stop saying anything and go into silence and quietness. When God met Moses on the Mount Sinai and before he sent him to Egypt, he told Moses, I'm going to send you there to deliver my people. I'm going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. So that became the imagery of all the people, the slaves who were being awakened. We're going to a good land, a big land, a full land, a land of milk and honey. Oh, I can't wait. And finally, within two years, before they came to cross the Jordan in Numbers 14, they became afraid of the giants that held the land of milk and honey. And they began to wonder if it was even worth trying to get there because they knew the giants would kill them. So they decided it's time to elect a leader and go back to Egypt. Because there we had, at least we were safe and okay. By the time 40 years pass, and you have a rebellion in the priesthood, and Korah, who's part of the Levites, is starting to think Moses is trying to take on too much for himself, and he's just in a challenging mode, and Moses is trying to say, come on, guys, let's sort this out. And he said, I won't let you pluck out my eyes like you do for everyone else. You took us from the land of milk and honey. You can believe after a long time that your slavery was milk and honey. That's what happens when an imagery just gets twisted through abuse and time delay and hurt and woundedness and anger and confusion. And only God can step in there and say, what? You know, but by then it's so long gone. So let me show us real quick to close this. Ephesians 1:15. How many would like for your prison to break open? Get out of the prison that you've been placed in through the hope deferred. So we're going to talk about three little powerful experiences that are liberators. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in our Lord Jesus, you read the scriptures. What got you saved is Jesus. What keeps you saved is Jesus. Faith is in Jesus and in his name. And then your love is for his saints. And I heard of your love for all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks to you and make mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of full experience of him. That is like an encompassing prayer. You can pray this prayer. It's in the Bible, so it's safe. It's not safe. It's sane. It's not safe. It's actually very. It will wreck your world, but it's scripture. It gives permission for God to set a course that you may or may not understand as it starts to launch. Okay, a full experience with God. The eyes of your understanding, your deep knowing part of you would be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, there's a calling that we're all being pulled into, a calling that each of us have a unique place in, and he wants us to know the hope of that. And that you would know what is the riches of the glory, back verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we have a calling and an inheritance. There's riches and there's glory inside the inheritance. There's a hope inside the calling. And he says, I want you to have a deep experience of knowing that. And what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power. So a calling, inheritance, power, calling, inheritance, power. Every one of us in this room, everyone online, there is a calling, inheritance, power resting in all of our lives that is supposed to come alive in knowing, experiencing, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at the right hand of in heavenly places. Okay, go with me to Romans 8. Let's connect these two. Because if you want, you could practice this. This is dangerous stuff. I feel like, it's combining spirit and truth together. It might just totally rock your world and free you. Romans chapter 8. I want to show you this. You will love this. It's just so good. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Familiar scripture, but let's connect the dots. Romans 8, 31. And what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Literally, that means if God's over us, then nothing can pull us down. Amen. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he put his son in place of us. How much now will he also freely give us all things with him? Now we're growing up in maturity with Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Okay, calling. Ready? Justification in Christ from the Father. Father calling me to justify me in Christ. I'm not justified by any other means but Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, God will not allow an accusation to stand against me in his presence unless I agree with it. I am justified in Christ. And God says, I'm not going to lay a charge. Okay, who is he who condemns? See, the opposite of being called up is to be pulled down. Who is he who's going to condemn? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. A charge is a bad thing because you're being accused. A condemnation is the worst thing because you've been pronounced guilty and must pay. God says, I got an answer to charges. It's called justification in my son. So if you want to know your calling, it starts with justification. It starts in the justification of Christ and Christ alone, and you get picked up and pulled into that sound. You want to know what the glory, the riches of the glory of inheritance? It's glorification. It's justification, glorification, and love. These are three maturing truths that come alive if we'll but say, okay, Lord, would you make that real to me? Like step into the movie, Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. Who's even at the right hand of God? Who makes intercession? Oh, that just changed who I pray to or what direction I pray to. I pray to a resurrected Christ seated next to God. He's not, whoa. And his intent? Not condemnation, glorification. And God, Father's decree? Not accusation, justification. I'm called as a son, that's my justification. I'm called into the glory of Jesus, that is my inheritance. My inheritance is going to be glorification with Christ, not apart from Christ, but with Christ. And then he goes on, he says, who will separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? And he goes on and tells us all the things that happened to us. And then he goes at the very last verse, I am convinced not height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So here we have the power of God to resurrect us from everything that buries us in hopelessness, despair, and forgotten separation, and say, there is impossible for it to keep you because my love is inseparable from you. There is no room between the two of us. My power of my Holy Spirit will pour love into you until you're so loved you can't stand it. How many want to be loved like that till you can't stand it? How many want to know that you have a call, an inheritance of glorification with Christ that has nothing to do with your history on this planet, but what you have discovered of Jesus Christ? How many want to be justified? Whoa! We are. We are. We are. But hell works against us, and the prison cells build up, and the graves, and the despair, and the dry bones, and the disconnect, and the disjointedness, until we hear. Prophesy. Prophesy. See, Scripture is prophecy. It's called the prophetic scriptures in the New Testament. Prophetic scriptures. All the church of the body of Christ is prophetic. That is that we are becoming what we've been called. We're going to enter into what we've been given. We're going to fully experience what is ours already. So the journey of discovery is that it's already set. We're just learning it. So let's, you want to awaken this, these truths? Let's stand up. They're really fun, trust me. They're really fun. When you get this, when this awakens, you can just kind of like change your whole day. You can go to the worst job and it's all of a sudden the best job you ever had in your life. You can go home into the most nobody's with you, nobody likes you, nobody thinks you can do anything, and you're just sitting there going, oh, golly, I'm going to make it yet. And you can go in that sense of where you've just been living like, I just need a friend. I just want somebody to love me. Just somebody love me, some flesh and blood I can huddle. And all of a sudden you just go, woo-hoo, ha-ha, am I loved? I am so loved. You better get away from here. You might be overwhelmed in love because I'm just the most loved person on the planet right now. See, that's the prophesying power. Hallelujah. So, Lord Jesus, we agree with the anointing that's within us, with the truth that we have heard, and you abiding with us, and we abiding in you, you abiding in us. Your words abiding in us. We agree. We agree. Lord, Holy Spirit, awaken our understanding right now. No, it's, yeah. We prophesy. We prophesy. We declare. Spirit, say, I declare to myself, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. I am justified in Christ. I have a calling of sonship in Christ. Justified with Christ. Father justifies me by Christ. I am justified. Hear the word of the Lord. Let that sink in. All charges, all accusations, they go silent at this moment. Whew. Place prepared, a place in Christ. It's ours. Now we say again, hear the word of the Lord, me. I am glorified in Christ. It does not yet appear what I will be like. But when he appears, I will be like him, and I will appear with him in glory. So all condemnation, fall off of me. Take your hands out of my emotions and out of my imagination, and I receive the riches of the glory of the inheritance in Christ. Yes, yes. By Christ. Ooh, ooh. See, we can't support any of this, but he supports it all. He's forever supporting all of this. Now, one last, hear the word of the Lord, me. Okay? Hear the word of the Lord, me. You are loved. By God, in Christ, inseparable. The love of God is poured into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, perpetually, eternally, forever, a fountain of love acceptance in the beloved, assurance of salvation, and being received and welcomed. You are now the most loved person in the earth, in Christ. You are loved in Christ. And now all the love of God overwhelm you. Yeah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He's overwhelming us. He wants to overwhelm us. Oh, oh. Oh, love, love. Yes, love. Your love. Woo. Lord, we thank you. See, right now is where often then we start engaging from this new place that is your place and declaring to the Lord who he is, what he is, and he starts to say, this is what I'm meaning by what I'm doing, and this is what I'm doing by what I'm meaning. And it shifts the way you see the week coming, the day coming, the year's coming. So take a moment. Just declare your week ahead of you. A week of being justified and glorified and loved by God incredibly, continually. Oh, this is going to be a week where the Lord himself secures my justification. The Father decrees it over my life. This is going to be a week where the glorification of Christ is surrounding me in the intercession of Christ and the future and the solidness of that. Ha! Love! Release the sound of love! All week long, love, 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 love. Whoa, whoa. Thank you. Lord, Holy Spirit, you who come alongside every time we believe in Jesus, every time the truth is heard and it's our salvation gospel, then we believe in Jesus and you come immediately to seal us. Because the thief is not going to steal from us. You seal us in Christ and become the guarantee of the inheritance into the purchased possessions redemption. So you say, I'm here. Whoa. Holy Spirit, come with me home. Meet me in my prayer closet. Be with me on my drive to work. Be with me in my chores at home. Keep awakening me back to this truth. You are the anointing I have received, and you are my teacher to lead me to Jesus and keep me in Jesus and Jesus in me. By faith, I receive your anointing. Amen. Amen. Amen.